Today we're looking at violence in the Bible, violence in the Bible. Should we just take a moment to stir our hearts and remember why we're here? Right. I've got a question for you to begin with. Is God violent? Is God violent? Let's just discuss that amongst the people around you, if you wouldn't mind.
The Bible is a very violent book. The violence, I'd say, gets even harder to stomach or to explain or to deal with as Christians when it seems to be explicitly condoned or even sometimes commanded by God. So that is nowhere more horrifying, I would say, than in 1 Samuel 15. In 1 Samuel 15, we read that God calls King Saul to go and attack Amalek, where the evil Amalekites lived, and to kill every man, woman, child, and beast. Now, we have a modern word for that kind of slaughter, genocide. In this text, God seems to command Saul to commit genocide. What do we do with that text? I hope that by the end of this session we'll have a few answers to that. For now, though, I just want us to recognise that the Bible is a very violent book, and that some of our texts, some, not all, remember again this idea of there being a great conversation, there being different voices in the Bible, some of those voices present our God as a very violent deity. We just need to name that by way of introduction. The question then before us is what we do with all this violence, what we do with this violence in the pages of Scripture. And again, we're going to take the approach that we've done over the last few weeks, looking at reader and text and author. And as always, we begin by looking, first of all, as ourselves as readers. That's embarrassing when your own wife's late. So we begin by thinking about ourselves as readers. And if you remember, we had three attitudes that we tried to develop as readers. We talked about coming with humility, coming with honesty, and coming with openness. And I just want to talk about how those attitudes might relate to this particular issue around violence. So first of all, humility. In this instance, I think humility surely begins by saying, God, help. I really don't get this. We read 1 Samuel 15, perhaps, and we say, I don't understand. I have no idea how to handle or interpret this very violent text. God, help. I think it also means, once again, remembering that we can only talk about God via analogy, via metaphor. We draw on this world of experience to talk about God. So we use our language, our words, to speak about that which is other. And so whilst a text might speak about God's anger, or his sword, or his fire of judgment, we've got to remember that those are all analogies, drawing on this world of experience to speak about the other, to speak about God. So we have to come humbly, knowing that our words can never express the fullness of who God is. Next, honesty. In part, as always, this is about thinking through our background, our presuppositions and biases that we bring to the text. So those presuppositions might include the basic belief that genocide is wrong, or that slavery is wrong, or that killing a bunch of other people to get your hands on a nice piece of land is wrong. If we didn't already think that, then many of the violent texts in the Bible wouldn't pose a problem for us. But I hope, and I do hope, that we do think those things are wrong. And we probably feel quite strongly that genocide is wrong. We're probably quite horrified by genocide. We might even say that our Christian faith, our belief in Jesus Christ, dictates that we should think genocide is horrific. And so we can't, we don't want to even put some of those presuppositions down. We want to own them, probably. We want to say, yes, I think genocide is wrong. I think I have good reason to think genocide is wrong. So that is a presupposition we bring to the text, though, and we at least need to recognise that and name it. Honesty also, I think, needs to include an acceptance of the dark, satanic ways our sacred library has been put to use to justify horrific violence in the past. So this comes back to one of our very first ideas, that the Bible is a dangerous book. And interpreting it is difficult. And we must be honest about the way it has been used to justify atrocities through the centuries. So the violence in the Bible, as we stated back in week one, has been used to justify anti-Semitism leading to the Holocaust. It's been used to justify unending cycles of violence against women, children and the vulnerable. Used to justify the Crusades of the Middle Ages. We have to honestly own our scriptures and the way they have been put to use throughout the centuries. And finally, openness, this third attitude that we've talked about. Will we be open to hear God's strange voice as we seek to find the word within the words, as we seek to find God's voice within the many voices of the Bible? And that question just has to sit over us, as always. Will we have open hearts and open ears? Or are we shut up? Are we like those ever hearing but never perceiving, as the prophet Isaiah talked about? So that's thinking about ourselves as readers, how we're coming to the text. And whatever issue we're thinking about, whatever question we're coming with, we should always start there, thinking about our position, ourselves as readers. Next, I want us to think about the author. So in week three, when we looked at eternal life and salvation, we started looking at a reader, and then we moved on to look at a whole variety of texts, and then we tried to somehow bring them together, reading them through Jesus. Last week, we did something a little bit different. We used this triad of reader, text and author in a slightly different way. We first of all looked at ourselves as readers and our position. And then we jumped to the author to look at Jesus Christ, to look at his understanding, his views. And then through that, tried to look at some tricky texts around women in the Bible that seemed to jar with what Jesus had to say. And we're going to follow that same method this week, as we did last week. So we turn to look at the author, we turn to look at Jesus Christ and think about him, and then put on that Jesus filter and read tricky texts, problematic texts through that Jesus filter. So let's turn to Jesus. And a couple of questions I'd like you to just discuss. Firstly, was Jesus violent? And secondly, what does the cross show us about violence? So if you want to just turn to your neighbours and discuss those couple of questions for a few minutes. First of all, well, was Jesus violent? So I've put there that probably the most violent scene there. But I would say on most accounts, Jesus was not violent. And I'd say that looking more broadly at his life, I suppose, what he stood for, and ultimately going to the cross. So Jesus quite clearly refused the way of the zealots. So the zealots wanted to take up arms against Rome. They wanted to rise up against their oppressors. And Jesus very clearly, in a number of places in the Gospels, refuses that way. He refuses to take up arms against the Romans. And that, of course, in contrast to many who came before him. So if any of you read the book of Maccabees, that is the story in the Apocrypha. That is the story of revolts, of violent revolts against tyranny. And Jesus completely refused that way of going. So when the crowds tried to make him king, he ran away. Okay, so if he'd been made king, that would have resulted in a violent uprising. But he refused. He refused to be made king. He ran away, we read in John's Gospel. When his disciples got their swords out in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they thought, maybe this is it. Maybe this is the time we rise up. Jesus said, enough. Enough. And he healed the man who had had his ear cut off by Peter. Yes, there is the incident in the temple. But whilst that clearly shows some serious righteous anger at injustice, so the poor were being ripped off by money changers, there is no indication, I'd say, that he actually used the whip on anybody. And whilst also his words were often sharp, you could say some of his words were pretty violent. They were always and only against the powerful elites, not against those who were oppressed, not against the vulnerable, but against those who were oppressing, those who were, if you like, violent against the victims and the underdogs of society. It's easy, I think, to forget just how radical Jesus' way of peace is, how strange and unusual it is that he didn't follow the way of the zealots, that instead he went to the cross. Compare that to the ways of the other founders of the two great Abrahamic faiths. Islam begins with a conquering hero. Islam doesn't begin with a wandering preacher who refused to take up arms, going even to his execution. It begins with a warrior, a conqueror. And I don't say that in any way to disparage Islam. That is the history of Islam. It begins with a conquering hero. We are the odd ones out as Christians. We're the ones who are weird enough to wear a symbol of execution around our necks. Islam begins the same way as most civilizations. It's not dissimilar to the stories we have in our own library in parts of the Old Testament. It's not dissimilar, for example, from what we see in the book of Joshua. A nation comes out, conquers to take over some land, and a civilization begins. It's not dissimilar in some ways from the stories of Maccabees, who bravely took up arms to free themselves from tyranny. That is the common story. Christianity is the unusual story. Jesus and his walk of peace that leads him to the cross is a strange, strange story. I also think I should say, just by way of caveat, that even though the other Abrahamic faiths do have some violent origins, that doesn't lead to violent faith today, not for Muslims or for Jewish people. But I do want to highlight the origins of those major monotheistic faiths, showing just how odd Christianity is. In the story of Jesus, violence plays no role. In the story of Jesus, peace is absolutely central. So central that he went to the cross rather than pursue violence, rather than pursue violent ends. And that was quite, and is quite extraordinary. So what does the cross show us about violence? Well, whilst most people have said that Jesus is a man of peace, that he lives a life of peace, when people have reflected on the cross, thought about atonement, thought about what the cross means and how to understand how it brings us back into relationship with God, often it's portrayed as not being about peace at all, but actually about being about cosmic violence. I would want to say that the message of the cross has sometimes been twisted in such a way as to put violence at the very heart of God and his dealings with the world. So in some understandings of the cross, and I accept that what I'm about to give is a crude portrait of this idea, but in some understandings of the cross, God the Father is pitted against God the Son. The idea goes that God the Father must punish sin, and so rather than punishing us, he pours out his punishment and his violence on Jesus, who is punished in our place. The Father pours out his wrath on Jesus instead of us, meaning we can go free and be forgiven. Now that, although it was quite a crude way of putting it, that is quite a typical understanding of the cross in some circles. It might be one that you're very familiar with. It might be one that you've heard many times and accepted, indeed, for a number of years. But I do want to challenge it. I want to suggest that neat, systematic, almost mathematical account of what's going on at the cross has a few issues with it. Firstly, the first issue I think it has is a philosophical issue, if you like. And it's simply this, that you can't transfer guilt. So in our justice system, we would think it was very strange indeed if I took the place of a murderer in jail. There'd be a storm amongst the media. I can't just go to jail whilst the person who has actually committed the murder goes free. That's not justice on any account. And we would all think that's not justice. And I would want to suggest that our kind of innate understanding of justice is given by God. And that when we don't think that's justice at all, that should cause us to question. So a philosophical issue, that we can't transfer guilt. So the idea of transferring guilt from us onto Jesus, I don't think really works. It's just not justice. Secondly, a theological issue. You can't pit God the Father against God the Son. That's splitting the Trinity in half. Whatever God the Father does, God the Son does. Whatever God the Son does, God the Holy Spirit does. That's the basic of all Trinitarian theology, Trinitarian understanding. We read in Colossians that God was in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It's not God the Father against God the Son, but God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. This isn't about the Father turning his face away, Jesus being forsaken. This is God's action, the whole being of God, reconciling the world to himself in and through Jesus. So that's a theological problem I have with that account. And thirdly, a biblical issue is that I don't think there is anything in the text that suggests that account, that suggests that understanding of what's going on at the cross. Now, others would disagree with me, and lots of people would point to various texts and say, what about this text and what about this text? We don't have time to go into that today. If you want to challenge me on it, I'm happy to talk to anyone who will listen or indeed converse with anybody for hours about atonement theology, if they so desire. So the cross, then, I want to say, is not about violence in God at all. Instead, the cross is about the ultimate revelation of violence in us. Ultimate revelation of violence in us. The cross reveals us as violent and God as the one who meets violence, not with more violence, but with peace. The cross reveals us as violent and God as the one who meets violence, not with more violence, but with peace. Let me just unpack that for a moment. God comes to us in Jesus Christ, but instead of worshipping him, instead of following him, we turn against him. We love the darkness, as John's Gospel puts it. We can't cope with the light and the life and the love he brings. And in the end, instead of putting Jesus on a throne, we put him on a cross. Our sinful response to God with us is not worship, but murder. Our sinful response to God with us is not worship, but murder. We can't cope with the light, so we try and put it out violently. We can't cope with the truth, so we try and cover it up violently. And God's response to all that violence is to take it into himself, to absorb it, to take sinful humanity, all of our violence, all of our rejection of God, into himself. And that costs him everything. It kills him. It takes him to the cross. But God, of course, cannot be overcome by such human sin, by such human violence. Violence cannot win against God. Death cannot triumph. As we've already explored, the cross shows violence is futile. And so as we sing, bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave, he rose again. The cross and the resurrection, then, is the story of peace overcoming violence. It's the story of God meeting our violence, not with a counter violence, not with more violence, but with peaceful endurance, even unto death. The story of the cross and the resurrection shows us that the greatest force in the universe is not violence, which is what it often looks like, to be honest. If we look at the world around us, it looks like experience would perhaps say to us that the greatest force is violence. The cross and the resurrection show that the greatest force is not violence, but God, who can bring life out of death. He can bring life out of death. And the most wonderful thing about this story of the cross and the resurrection is that it's not something that happens out there just 2,000 years ago. It's a story that we are invited into. That in some mysterious and miraculous way, our sinful, violent selves are taken with Jesus and put to death on the cross, so that we also might be raised to new life with him. That is the heart of the gospel. That is the good news that we celebrate every week when we sing, when we take bread and wine and share in the Eucharist. That is the heart of the gospel. The cross and the resurrection are not about some violent cosmic retribution that has to be satisfied. They are not about a violent God who cannot possibly forgive sin without just punishment. They are instead about bringing life out of death. Bringing life out of death. Because without the cross and the resurrection, we are, all of us, the walking dead. Without the cross and the resurrection, the most powerful force in the universe is violence. Without the cross and the resurrection, all we have is our violent, sinful humanity. But the cross and the resurrection open up a new possibility. That our violence, our sinful humanity that would rather kill God than worship him is destroyed. Is destroyed with Jesus on the cross. And a new life is offered us in his resurrection. A new kingdom of peace is opened up, where violence is not king, where death does not reign, where sin does not have the final word. God does not respond to death with more death. I think that is absolutely central. God does not respond to violence with more violence. Instead, he responds with a peaceful power, stronger than all of those satanic powers. A peaceful power that brings life out of death. And a peaceful power that he allows us to live in. I'm just going to run through a little summary of that, because there are quite a few ideas in there. So I think this is what I said in summary to this question. So the violence and the cross. Okay. So firstly, that the cross and the resurrection reveal humanity as violent. Rather than putting Jesus on a throne, we put him on a cross. Our response to God with us is not worship, but murder. So the cross and resurrection reveal humanity as violent. Next, they reveal God as peaceful. God as peaceful. That instead of responding to violence with violence, he takes it all on himself and takes it to the cross. He overcomes violence by then bringing life out of death. He takes it to the cross and then comes back to life. God as peaceful, who overcomes violence by peace, bringing life out of death. And thirdly, the cross and resurrection make possible a life of peace. A life of peace. A new kingdom of peace for us to live in. So, that's my answer, if you like, to those two questions. Is Jesus violent, and what does the cross show us about violence? I'd like you to discuss. How do you respond? Questions, reflections, comments on my reading of those two questions. What do you think of this understanding of the cross and the resurrection? Just a couple of minutes to share with your neighbour.
So, hopefully, so far, I have convinced you, or at least you've thought through this idea that Jesus is a man of peace, and the cross reveals God as a God of peace, who meets violence not with more violence, but with a peaceful power that brings life from death. And that's kind of the summary of what I've tried to say. But with all this talk of peace, some of you might be thinking, we've been here before, we've talked about peace before. We began talking about peace in week two, when I introduced the idea of the Jesus filter. I suggested then that in Jesus, God is revealed as a God of peace. I asserted at that point, I suppose, that peace is central to what Jesus is about. And now I've tried at least to argue more fully why I think that is the case. That in Jesus, specifically in his cross and resurrection, we see Jesus as a God of peace. Thinking about Jesus' response to violence should hopefully remind us of the other parts of the Jesus filter as well. I suggested in week two, when we introduced this idea of the Jesus filter, that Jesus reveals God as three things. Firstly, as the God who stands with victims. Secondly, as a God of peace. And third is a God of life and love. So we see Jesus standing with victims of violence, as he himself becomes another victim of Roman tyranny, and of showing another way, not a way of fruitless and bloody rebellion in the face of the victimized, but the way of peace, which brings life out of death. And we see Jesus being a man of love, refusing violence, loving even those who crucify him, and overcoming their violence in his resurrection, revealing that life is stronger than death, that love is stronger than violence and hatred. So that, if you like, is the Jesus filter coming together again. We focused on this idea of peace, understandably, because we're thinking about violence. So we focused on Jesus revealing God as a God of peace. But we also see, when thinking about violence, these other parts of the Jesus filter. Jesus shows God as standing with victims, and Jesus shows God as a God of life and love. And now, like we did last week, we can try and read tricky texts, some difficult parts of the Bible, in light of this Jesus filter, through this Jesus filter, trying to find the word in the words, trying to hear God's voice amidst the many voices in Scripture.